We're going to read from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. And this will be found on page 1342. 1342. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Let's pray. And Lois reminded me, Jean, we want to pray for you as well, because it's tomorrow that you're having your big hip operation. So we'll pray for you. Our Father, we do pray for Jean as she goes in for the surgery tomorrow. We pray that you give the surgeon steady hand. We pray that all things will go well and that you will bring her to a full recovery. Father, as we look at your word now, we pray that you would enable us your word, enable us to reflect on your word so that your word rules our lives, so that it's by your word that we shape our thinking and our decisions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1995, the band Pearl Jam played at the Sydney Meyer Music Bowl. And they say that the music was so good that fans who couldn't buy tickets broke down the fence to find a way in. On the other hand, in ancient times, the Roman Emperor Nero put on a concert for his own subjects where he was the singer. And they say it was so bad that some pretended to fall down dead so they could be carried out. So music is a powerful thing. And today we're looking at just one verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It's about singing. It really does fit into the section we looked at last week. Remember last week we looked at how to stick together as the people of God. But as I was preparing the series on Colossians, I thought, maybe this verse needs a bit of extra attention, because we live in a day where, isn't it true that congregational singing has been a divisive issue? It's interesting, Paul has it in his list of this is one of the ways to stick together as the people of God, sing to one another. But we've been through a time that they call it the worship wars. And that's probably a bit of an exaggerated name. It's not as if somebody has died. It's not that kind of war. But it has been true that over the last few decades, especially in the Western world, many people have left churches dissatisfied over the direction that the music's taken. And relationships have been upset by disagreements over music. And the debate has essentially been about whether we sing songs in a traditional style, using the same songs that past generations have sung, or whether we sing songs in a contemporary style, pulling things in from the music of today's culture. I think it's related to some pretty big cultural changes that have happened in the Western world, especially around the 1960s. So you think back, the 1960s were years when the old colonialism was falling apart, when The children born after World War II were becoming adults and television was making an impact. It was the time of the sexual revolution. It was a time where a lot of people were protesting against the way things had been. And a big part of the 1960s was new directions in music. Now, if we go back to the 1960s, so I'm told, most songs in church had been written in previous generations, had been written often with either no musical instruments or organs in mind. A lot of music in churches had the language of these and thous, which weren't a part of everyday speech anymore. And so during the 1970s, more so during the 80s and 90s, some people started to feel that the music of our churches is foreign. And so some wanted to take the newer styles of music, use it in church. And this created a backlash. And I'm saying this sort of as I remember it in the 90s. And I'm talking very much in generalisations because it's not as if every older or younger person thought in this way. But the newer music was often criticised as lacking reverence, lacking respect. It was identified with, this sounds too much like the music of rebellion. How could we use this in worship? Whereas on the other hand, the older musical styles were seen by some people as lacking in joy. How could you use this in music? And so we've been through a time, and I think it is dying down these days, but we've been through a time where both the old and the young have felt misunderstood or pushed to the side. And so what does the Bible say? Well, this morning, as we look at Colossians 3, verse 16, I'm going to ask three questions. And after that, I'm going to give some thoughts for today's church. And so the first question, why do we sing in church? Let's read verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, the first thing I want to do this morning is just clarify something. When I read this, in this version of the Bible, it kind of sounded to me like there were two things going on in this verse. That there was teaching and admonishing, and that there was also singing. But when I checked up in the original languages, it's quite clear that this is talking about one thing. This one was printed in 1984, and since then they've done a revision, which I think has made it a bit clearer and a little bit more accurate. And so if you've bought a Bible more recently, you might find that it says this: let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. So it's talking about one thing. It's saying, what are we wanting to do? We're wanting to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And the way that we're going to do that is to teach one another through song. We're very privileged that we have copies of the Bible, excellent copies of the Bible. And we have enough that we can take them home and read them at home. But you realise that the printing press was only invented a bit over 500 years ago. And that means that for most of the history of the church, there was probably only one copy of the Bible for each congregation, because it had to be written out by hand. And so people didn't have Bibles in their homes. So think about this. How did, for most of the history of the church, how did people meditate on the Word of God? How did they set their minds on things above? Well, a big part of it is by remembering the songs and the prayers and the things that they learnt by heart as they worship together in church. Even for us, it's one thing to have a Bible and have it on the shelf, but it's another thing to have it in our heart.
And songs which teach the message of Christ help us to store that in our memory. So songs are very... I remember still songs that I learnt in Sunday school and probably haven't sung since, but they're still in there. Songs also help us to connect the message with our emotions, because music is emotional. That's what music is designed to do. By feeling what we sing, we're encouraging the message of Christ not just to be information that's filed away in the storeroom, in the back of our hearts, but facts which dwell richly in the dining room of our hearts. There's one thing I'd like us to notice about this verse also, and to do this I want us to flick back to chapter 1 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians 1:28, and I want you to listen for the similarities between this verse and chapter 3, verse 16. We proclaim him, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So Paul's saying that he and the other Bible teachers who work with him are teaching the message of Christ. And now he's saying, you guys as the congregation, teach one another that same message. Singing is a teaching ministry for all believers. So again, why do we sing in church? It's to teach one another in a way that helps us remember the message about Christ, and also to stir up our feelings for Christ. Next question. What should we sing? There's three words in this verse: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I remember when I first read this verse, when I was younger, I sort of understood it this way. Well, psalms, there, that must be the Old Testament psalms, and hymns, oh, that must be the ones that are found in here. And spiritual songs, I don't know, are they that maybe is that Hillsong or something like that? Can you see the problem with that interpretation? That was me reading it with my 21st century glasses. I think to understand this properly, we need to put on the first century Colossian glasses to begin with, and then to apply it. And we've got to ask, what would the Colossians have understood psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to be? Well, a psalm is literally, it's a song written for a stringed instrument. And if you go through the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, you find a lot of them have little titles up the top saying, oh, this one's a psalm. That means this is a song which will work well with a harp or with an oud or something like that. So the word psalm is not limited only to the psalms of the Old Testament. But of course, when you talk about the psalms, and the Colossians hear psalms, that's the first place their minds would have been drawn to. And so we can sing the Old Testament psalms. We should also use the Old Testament psalms to guide us, help us understand what God-honouring music is all about, what kind of songs honour him and teach his people. You flick through the Psalms, you see there's a whole lot of variety. You see, some of them are really short, just one verse. Some of them are really long, they go for pages. Some of the Psalms have quite a bit of repetition. Some of the Psalms have a number of different themes covered. And there's a whole range of emotions, real human emotions, which are connected with our relationship with God. So that's Psalms. Next word, hymns. Again, if you look through the book of Psalms, you'll find that there's a whole lot of them that are labelled as hymns, saying, oh, this one's a hymn. Some of them are labelled as psalms and hymns, which makes me think that these three descriptions, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it's not three different categories. It's three overlapping words which describe what we're to sing. And the ones that are labelled hymns are songs of praise and thankfulness, praising God for who he is and thanking him for what he's done. And in the New Testament, you find that there are little snippets of new hymns that that first generation of Christians were writing, celebrating who he is and celebrating the new thing that God has done in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So the fact that we're told to sing hymns reminds us that, yes, our songs should be in touch with the difficult realities of life, but always there should be a focus and an emphasis on the fact that Jesus is Lord, that the victory is his, that we have something to praise God for and thank him for. Now, the last word here in describing what we're to sing is spiritual songs. What's a spiritual song? Usually when Paul uses the word spiritual, he means that it's to do with the Holy Spirit. It usually means more than just generally a bit religious. He means songs connected to the Holy Spirit. I think when we look back on the history of the church, we can see that when there's been times of revival, when the Holy Spirit has convinced people that Jesus died for them, that he's the Lord, that in those times, new songs emerge and celebrate the same message of the gospel in fresh ways. And we think, well, how did those songs come about? Well, it's because the Spirit has brought the songwriter to understand the message of Jesus. And the Spirit has given that person gifts to serve in the church and be able to put it to music. So I think that's what he's getting at when he says spiritual songs. Now, of course, I think we want to be careful. We want to make a distinction between our Spirit-breathed Bible and our spiritual songbook. The Bible, this one we believe, this is the Word of God. This has full authority over us. We believe this is complete. It's told us the mystery of salvation in Jesus. This doesn't change. This book, this is a collection of songs that someone in the Presbyterian Church has gathered together and gone, hey, these are really good. These can really help us to teach and admonish one another with the message of Christ. Now, what that means is we can add new songs if we like. The Bible will always be the umpire which helps us to identify which are the good songs. Just like a preacher, when I preach, I'm hopefully telling you the message of Christ. I'm telling you about Jesus. But the Bible always should be above me. The Bible should always be the umpire, which helps us figure out whether what I'm saying is true or not. Third question, how should we sing? And this is the end of the verse. It's with gratitude in your hearts to God. Some of you are gifted vocalists, some of us aren't. When I was a teenager, I would often operate the sound system at the evening services, and I was given very clear instructions. Turn the minister's microphone down during the songs. We need to be able to keep the tune. Of course, this tells us what God is most interested in is the thankfulness that's in our hearts. And what God was most interested in our minister back then, was that his heart was engaged. And so whether the particular song we're singing, some songs are either worded as direct prayers to God, some are worded as teaching for one another, just like you see in the book of Psalms, but either way, there is a heart response to God as we sing. There's a thankfulness and a gratitude and an interaction with God. So, Can I offer some reflections for today's church when it comes to lyrics and tunes and instruments? First of all, the lyrics of our songs. It's good for our songs to explain the events of the gospel. We sang earlier, "Come see the cross where love and mercy meet." And this is teaching us that the events of the gospel, these events are an expression of the character of God. It's teaching us. It's also helpful, I think, when our songs contain some of the language of the Bible. We sang earlier, "Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days." God said to Abraham, "I am your shield." David spoke to God, said, "You are my defender." Daniel had a vision of God and saw him as the Ancient of Days. And so by singing those words, we're learning, we're teaching one another to relate to God like Abraham did, like David did, like Daniel did. Of course, it's so important that the songs we sing do accurately teach the message of Christ, that they're theologically accurate. There was a teaching around back in the 4th century AD called Arianism. And when this teaching kind of sprung up, a whole lot of the church leaders got together and discussed it and said, no, this is not what we believe. This is not the true message of Christ that we find in the Bible. But even though they decided that and they made that statement, it took generations for the thinking of Arianism to kind of die out in the churches. And one of the reasons for that was that the Arians had really good music. So music is powerful, but misteaching in music is quite harmful. And the last thing, of course, about lyrics is it should be understandable. This is clearly telling us we want our minds to be involved. We want the word of Christ to dwell in us, yes, in our feelings, but also in our minds. So we've got to have lyrics that make sense to us. Okay, that's lyrics. What about the tunes? Well, music should stir up our emotions. It should stir up emotions which are appropriate to the words. So a song about God's victory in Christ, it should be bold and triumphant. A song of repentance and sorrow, maybe it should be more reflective. Secondly, the tunes we sing should be something that an ordinary person can manage. There are some amazing solo performance songs that just don't quite work in a congregation because the rhythm or the melody's a bit too difficult. And when it's too difficult, we get distracted because we're thinking so much about, when do I come in? That we can't focus on the meaning of the song. We can't focus on the message of Christ. One of the challenges we face is that different cultures and also different generations, I think, connect emotions and music differently. I'm completely no expert in musical theory, but I do know this. I do know that I get feedback from different people, and sometimes I've had people say, some of these newer songs are so hard to sing. Not like the old hymns, they're so much simpler. And then another time, I'll have someone come to me and say, some of those old hymns, they're so hard to sing. The newer ones are so much simpler. It's just that we're used to different things. We've got more experience in one kind of music than another. And some of us here have probably got most of their experience in Eastern-style music, which is different again. So I think we need to remember one another. If there's a song that it doesn't really connect with me, be aware that it may be really helping some others in our midst. You still may be really helpfully teaching and admonishing the others around you. Third thing, when it comes to tunes, now of course we don't want to change things just for the sake of change, but we should accept that as people change, the style of church music may change. I don't know, what would you say is the most famous Christian song in the world today? Would you think Amazing Grace? I think that's right. Did you know that when it was first sung 241 years ago, it was sung to a different tune? And it wasn't until more than 60 years later that it was matched up with the tune that we know. So just think, there was possibly somebody in John Newton's church who grew up all their life and into their later years singing Amazing Grace to one tune, and then someone went and changed it. But we praise God, because it's I think the tune that it got changed to still really works today to connect that emotion with that meaning. Our last thing today, what about instruments? And that's something that is not answered in our verse. In fact, it's really the topic of musical instruments really gets very little attention in the New Testament at all. Looking back to what the Psalms have to say, I think we use whatever is helpful and available. To our musicians, I just want to say, you guys help us a lot. We appreciate that. You look after the tune and the beat, and then we can think about the meaning of what we're singing. So, thank you. I can't quite find all of you. But at the same time, I think we all also want to acknowledge that our musicians don't define us. I don't know if you've ever had the conversation with someone. What's your church like? And the answer that comes back, oh, we're a traditional church with an organ. Or, oh, we're a contemporary church with a guitar and drums. What I hope is that when we think about who we are, first we think about we are people who love Jesus and who love one another and who desire to have the word of Christ dwell richly in our hearts. So let's not get sucked into worship wars. The music team will do their best. But let's not get too attached and caught up in the outward forms. Let's focus on the things that Paul calls us to focus on here. Let's focus on letting the message of Christ have a rich place in our thinking and our feelings. Let's focus on making music to God in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God of beauty, that you have created a beautiful world, that you have created us to recognize and to delight in beauty. Father, we thank you for the way that you have gifted people in your church with the ability to lead us in music. Father, please enable us to sing songs which will implant the message of Christ deeply in our hearts. Please help us to remember the things that we sing as we go to work, as we spend time at home, as we're on the train. Please enable us to grow in our understanding and in our love for you through the things that we sing. Please enable us to care for one another and to bear with one another in all things, and also in the area of music. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.